Good morning. It is so good to see everyone here. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that, Lord, we would come to you in obedience, Lord, to listen to your voice, to be guided by your wisdom, by your truth alone. Lord, may all glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. In 1793, he sailed to India, where he would spend 41 years serving God by translating the Bible into Bengali, promoting education and social reforms. Although traveling to a foreign nation was a risk, Carey stepped out into the unknown in order to serve God and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, stories like Carey's inspire us because they are a testimony to the faith of believers in God despite the uncertainty that they faced. However, in our daily lives, when we come face to face with risk or uncertainty, we oftentimes try to avoid it altogether. Uncertainty is something that we naturally dislike. We don't want uncertainty, we want a guaranteed deal. When our lives start to get shaky or the future that is right in front of us feels unsure, believers can turn to God and cry out, "Where are you?" And in that moment, they can know that He is right there with them. When we can't see over the hill we are climbing, when we start to lose heart, when we say things are never going to get better, or whatever is over that horizon cannot be good, in moments like this, we must remember that even though we live in a world of unknowns and uncertainty, God is still with us and moving in our lives. God is faithful even when we are not. God knows the way forward even when we don't. Even believers who have followed the Lord for many years can experience the anxiety and fear of the daily turbulent waves that crash against us in life. But rather than giving up, we must stand on God's word. Rather than giving into despair, we must remember that God has not gone anywhere. We must look to Him as our direction and continue to place our faith in Him alone. The question becomes, can we trust Him even when we don't feel like it? And the answer is yes. Today we will be reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 as we draw near the end of our journey with Solomon. He has been seeking the answer to the purpose of life and trying to solve this Rubik's Cube of life. He has considered wisdom and pleasure, time, oppression, worship, satisfaction, godly wisdom, authority, the good life, and now in chapter 11 he will consider uncertainty. Solomon wants to know, what are we to do when faced with the uncertainty of life? He has wrestled with this question throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw this in chapter 6, verse 12. We saw it again in chapter 8, verse 17. And Solomon returns to it now to consider uncertainty, beginning with risk in the realm of business. So if you will, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, and know that for all of these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. As we read through the text, we observe the following points. Rather than allowing uncertainty to cause fear in our lives, believers should be, number one, confident in God's provision, courageous in God's work, and cheerful in God's instruction. See, everyone wants to live a good life that avoids uncertainty. What the scriptures teach us is that the only one who is certainly good in life is God. In the last chapter, Solomon concluded with the comparison of two kingdoms. The first kingdom had wicked rulers who were not good at their jobs, and so the kingdom suffered by consequence. The second kingdom had good rulers who knew how to rule. In chapter 11, we begin with Solomon giving a wise encouragement in the realm of business because good rulers need to know how to make good decisions. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." Now, biblical scholars have commented that Solomon is addressing the issue of trade in these verses. Israel was a powerhouse of trade during Solomon's rule. To get a full appreciation of just how wealthy they became, you can go back and read through 1 Kings chapter 10, as well as 2 Chronicles chapters 8 and 9. Because of this financial success, Solomon was viewed as a model of effective leadership. It is natural that after the discussion in the previous chapter, that Solomon points out the benefits of having good trade because it is the practice of wise leaders. And Solomon is showing us here that proper trade is beneficial because it will bring back a return. He says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." This idea of ships bringing back trade to the nation. Solomon understood the benefits that having good relationships with other kingdoms would bring, and he used those relationships to make Israel strong. We see this clearly when he says, "Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." Now, while it is true that these verses address the wisdom of trading, as we have seen through the book of Ecclesiastes, money is not the answer to all of life's problems. The principle here in verses 1 and 2 is that the wise person will spread their wealth out so that it can continue to grow rather than stagnate by staying in one place. In addition, the wise person will be proactive in sharing their wealth because it will establish relationships that will be beneficial going forward. Notice also that Solomon says that you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Here, Solomon seems to be saying that although risk is involved, the wise person will still choose to invest in trade. And this is very important because after reading about all of the vanity of life in the past 10 chapters, the reader might be discouraged from listening to Solomon's advice. What use is it? What good will it be? However, Solomon encourages the reader that even though they do not know what evil is on the earth, they should still try. So what does this mean for believers? What does this mean for those of us who have put our faith in Christ? If wealth is not the ultimate answer to life, then what are we to take away from Solomon's instructions? As followers of Christ, we know that we serve the Lord, and that means we also serve his kingdom. In our lives, we face many hardships and seasons of our lives that test us physically and emotionally and spiritually. And we can also be tested financially. And this can be especially hard when God calls us to make a decision for his kingdom that might mean that we take a pay cut. Perhaps God is calling us to invest more time in serving or in serving in a new capacity. When God reveals his plans for us, we can be scared at first and think to ourselves, how am I going to make it? Or maybe we ask the Lord, why is he allowing us to be tested in this way? And what we must remember is that when it comes to God, he is the ultimate provider. When we choose to obey him and step out in faith, he is faithful to provide for us. So instead of caving into our fears, God instructs us in his word to remember that he is the one who we must ultimately trust. And this is why, as believers, we must be confident in God's provision. In the same way that Solomon instructs his audience to be confident in trading and in the return they will receive, Christians can be confident in God's provision. Now, this does not mean that we will get wealth or riches for being obedient to God. Having confidence in God means that no matter what is going on in our lives, we remember how God has provided for us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have received salvation from sin and reconciliation with God the Father. We have received the Holy Spirit, who seals us and strengthens us and enables us to walk obediently after the commands of Jesus. You see, God himself enables us to have confidence in him. Because we are now part of the family of God, this means that we are now children of God. So it is to God who we go to for all of our needs. And we can confidently know that he will provide everything that we need and nothing that we don't. How much sure can we be of God rather than simple riches gained through wise business practices? Because of our relationship with Christ, we can live in this world of uncertainty with confidence that our God is God. That no matter what hardships come our way, God will sustain us and lead us in spirit and in truth. For those who are in Christ, we have been called out of darkness to serve God and his kingdom. And this means that we must put our confidence in him to provide and also fully invest ourselves in the work of the gospel. So with this in mind, we turn to Solomon's next point. Not only can we be confident in God's provision, but we can also be courageous in God's work. He says in verse 3, "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Solomon begins here with an example of nature. The point he is making here is that nature is something we observe. We don't hold any power over it. As an example, it does not matter how much we are enjoying a wonderful cookout with friends and family. If you are outside and a thunderstorm rolls through, the festivities are going to have to be put on hold. We can shake our fist at the sky, but this isn't going to do anything for us but frustrate us. Solomon then goes on to talk about sowing and reaping, and his observations are simple but profound. He says in verse 4, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." And Solomon is warning us again here about being timid like he did in the first part of the chapter, like we just talked about. The point that Solomon is driving at here is to not give extended commentary on farming, but to point out that if you want to reap a harvest, then at some point you're going to have to actually go out and plant it. Sitting around with bags of seed is not going to help you at all. Especially in the ancient world, farmers did not have modern devices to track weather patterns or analyze rainfall data. They didn't even have farmers' almanacs. The ancient farmers simply had to rely on experience and faith when they went out to plant. And this is why Solomon says in verse 5, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bone grows in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." Here Solomon acknowledges that God is in control and that as human beings we have no say in what he does. For believers, we know that there is no contending with God. He is sovereign over all things. See, God is the ultimate reality that all people must come to reckon with. Although life might be uncertain and unpredictable, we can be certain that God is still in his position of authority. His authority enables the courage of his own. And Solomon's encouragement to the reader is that the only way forward, despite having no control over the weather or over God, is to continue to plant anyway. He says in verse 6, "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." You see, we are not in control of anything. And Ecclesiastes has done a very good job of demonstrating this point over and over again. Solomon is trying to show us here that despite our lack of control, we must continue to strive, because although we might fail, we might also succeed. As Christians, our faith is ultimately in Jesus, not in our own abilities. And it can be easy to reverse this, even though we know it is true on paper. God has not only called us to trust his provision, but to also be courageous in God's work. As Christians, we have gifts that have been given to us to use in service to our Lord and his people. Although we might be afraid about the uncertainty of our world, Christians must understand that the God who we serve is not afraid, nor is he asleep. So then we must be active and alert. Perhaps there is an opportunity for you to serve others. Pursue it courageously. Maybe you already are serving others. Continue to fight the good fight, dear brother and sister. Whatever God has called you to do, do it courageously. We face uncertainty every single day. There is always going to be a reason why we feel like we cannot serve God in the way that he is telling us to serve him. As believers in Christ, we must continue to do what Jesus wants us to do, and to deny our own comforts. The work of the gospel is not something that is easy. It never has been. And this is why Christ came and laid down his life, so that we, through his spirit and power, can continue to walk in obedience and service to God. So, whatever occupation it is that you do, do it courageously. However you serve, do it courageously. Perhaps God is not calling you to India, but he might be calling you to minister to the family next door. After considering confidence and courage in the face of uncertainty, Solomon turns in the last section to consider cheerfulness in youth. As he draws closer to the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon begins to consider youth. And this will be the final theme of his consideration. And he begins it here at the end of chapter 11. He says in verse 7, "Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity." And this warning from Solomon is interesting because it is a turn from the encouraging words that he has just given us. In the sections above, he wanted the reader to take risks and to work hard despite the uncertainty of the world. Now in verses 7 and 8, he returns to the sober recognition that life is vanity. It's this constant tension that Solomon continues to have us live in. This language of seeing the sun has been used before. We saw it in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 11. In the context of that chapter, Solomon was speaking of seeing things for what they really are, or seeing things clearly, walking in the light, seeing the sun. So in the context of this chapter, Solomon is talking about living a life that is enjoyable, but remembering that even those who live the good life, quote-unquote, will come into trouble eventually. It is possible that Solomon is referring to death here, but as the next chapter will tell us in 12, life often gets harder later in life. So Solomon is most likely referring to troubles that are coming later in life that a younger person would not be thinking about yet. And again, Solomon reminds us that ultimately it is all vanity. You see, the danger of youth is that it can convince people that life is just one big party. Youth can make us think that life is meant to be spent living carefree. But the reality is that as we get older, we realize that a life of living carefree is simply impossible. Although instruction is often shunned by those who are young, it is often the young who need instruction so that they can learn about how to live and function in the world. Solomon goes on in verse 9 to say, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all of these God will bring you into judgment." And here the encouragement of Solomon, it seems out of place, and it almost seems like he is encouraging the youth to live recklessly. We know that from Scripture that following after our hearts is not a good thing. As the prophet Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So why then would Solomon be encouraging the youth to follow their hearts? And the answer comes at the end of the verse. "But know that for all of these God will bring you into judgment." You see, the reality of life is that although we are free to pursue sin, we are not free from the consequences of sin. Although we might face different life circumstances, ultimately we are all responsible for the lives that we live and the decisions that we make. And what Solomon is trying to do here is to remind the youth that while they are young, they might enjoy a carefree existence. They might also choose to go their own way and do what seems best in their own eyes. But Solomon wants them to know that if they choose to go this direction, that they must not forget that God will ultimately judge them for how they live their lives. Throughout this chapter, the one constant reality of life is God. He is unescapable and ever-present. You cannot go through life without acknowledging his power and authority, although this is how the vast majority of people try to live their lives. Those outside of Christ go about their daily lives with no recognition of God, and they believe that this somehow means that they can live apart from his judgment. But the world is very mistaken. God is a holy and righteous judge. And this means that he holds authority over all human action. He has the right to judge, and he will. For those who are outside of Christ, they will be subject to his wrath on the day of judgment, whether they acknowledge him today or not. And this is why the Scriptures instruct us over and over again about the reality of God. We will stand before God one day. And the only difference between those who are forgiven and those who are condemned will depend on who is covered by the blood of Christ. Only through faith in Christ's saving work do believers stand justified before God the Father. Not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Solomon finishes the chapter by saying in verse 10, "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Here in this final statement, Solomon encourages the youth to put away evil from their flesh. Rather than view their childhood as insignificant and carefree, Solomon wants the youth to know that they should seek to make the most of their youth by forsaking the things that most people would expect from children. This instruction that Solomon gives is meant to point them to God. This instruction is meant to help grow these youth in understanding life is much more than just their desires, what they want. And this is why our final point is that for followers of Christ, we should remember to be cheerful in God's instruction. The Word of God has been given to us in order that we might know God and follow Him alone. Oftentimes, those outside of Christ will describe the Bible as a rule book or our faith as a list of things that we cannot do. And while God's Word does teach us about the righteous way to live, my encouragement for you today is that we be cheerful when following after Christ in humble obedience. We can rejoice in our faithful God. When we are convicted of our sins because of God's Word, we should be cheerful that the Word of God is working in us to conform us to seek righteousness. When we feel the Holy Spirit direct us to serve others or serve in the church, we should rejoice that our desires are being reshaped to love the things that God loves. Instead of falling into despair about the uncertainty of life, we should be cheerful in following after God's clear instructions to us, His people, here on the earth. When we begin to view His Word with a cheerful heart, we begin to draw close to God in love. And this pure love for God is at the heart of how the Christian life is meant to be lived. So, what would it look like for you to begin living cheerfully in God's instruction today? What are the areas of your life that need examination? Pray and ask the Lord to grow you in cheerfulness, to follow His instruction, and allow His movement in your life to draw you closer to Him. This is the type of cheerfulness that changes our outlook on life. It is the kind of cheerfulness that delights in the law of the Lord. It is the type of cheerfulness that would send a young man halfway across the world to minister to people who speak a completely different language than him, all for the sake of the gospel of Christ. This cheerfulness also sustains us in life when we experience the turbulent seasons that attack us on all fronts. So it is this cheerfulness that we seek. And it is not found in positive thinking or self-help, but in the very Word of God. When we live cheerfully, joyfully, according to God's Word, we find that His instruction for us is far more pleasing than what our flesh desires. Like the youth, our desires are fleeting and they will not last long. But God on His throne will reign forever. Jesus, the Word that became flesh, will reign forever. So let us remember to be cheerful no matter the circumstances, because we are living according to the instruction of the most holy God. As we go out this week, my prayer for all of us is that we be confident in God's provision, courageous in God's work, cheerful in God's instruction. God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your instruction. Lord, may we delight in it. Lord, to love you each day, to follow you, Lord, humbly, to walk humbly with you, and to love you. And I thank you for your love. I thank you for your Spirit. Be with us now. Watch over us as we go through this week, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.